This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Power. And a certain man, lame from his birth, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he who sat for alms at the Beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." This is the word of God.
There was, I read, of a missionary family in Africa who, driving their vehicle, ended up running out of gas. And they were in the middle of nowhere. And the situation was dire enough that they would be in danger because they're out in the wilderness, out in the jungle with a bunch of people and a vehicle that can't drive anymore. And so the father of the family went into the back of his vehicle and got a water jug. And he picked up that water jug and he prayed to God. He said, "God, work a miracle." He poured that water jug into the gas tank, hopped into the vehicle, turned it on, and drove to their next destination. Now, when I was young, my family and I watched this television series called Fact or Fiction. And it was this series in which a narrator would come and he would tell about three stories for each episode. And what he didn't tell you is which of these stories was fact and which of these stories was fiction. And you'd wait till the end of the episode for him to tell you. And they'd be stories that have these kind of supernatural happenings. Evangelist John Rice tells the account of when he was an itinerant preacher. He went to Western Texas. He was invited to a community there to preach the gospel so that many would be saved. And that area of the state at the time had been going through a severe drought. How relevant of a conversation, amen? And he talked about how he felt led to pray for rain as a sign that God is with them. And so he felt led to stand in the pulpit in this little tabernacle church and tell those present that he's going to pray to God that rain would come within 24 hours. And so they committed themselves to praying and seeking God. The drought was so severe that you drive down the countryside and smell the scent of decaying cattle flesh because the grass was not growing to feed them and they were dying. It was that severe. The people of the area of the community would mock and say, prayers like that might work in eastern Texas, but not here in western Texas. And they prayed in the afternoon, no rain. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. The way he describes it was that there were people sitting inside of the stores, the community, mocking him and saying, I guess it's not going to happen, when suddenly the windows were blown in from the gusts of wind that came across the land. Suddenly, dark clouds came over the area and poured a torrential rain so severe, with wind gusts so strong that the meeting place they were going to meet got knocked off of its foundation. They had to meet in the Methodist church. And people came from all over with their muck boots to come and hear the gospel being preached. Fact or fiction? The story is told of a wife who for 27 years prayed for her husband's salvation. He was nominally Christian. She knew he wasn't right with God. And for 27 years prayed and felt that God had said to her that he would be saved before he died. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. Well, eventually the husband grew sick and became ill, went to the hospital, didn't look good, got to the point where he was dying. The doctor finally said to the wife, your husband has now died. And she said, that can't be. I prayed and God said that he would be saved before he dies. And so she sat there by his bedside at the hospital and prayed and prayed and prayed. Seven doctors came in to consult one another and look at the patient and agree that this man was dead, and told this woman that her husband is dead. And she said, no, God told me he'd be saved before he died. And so she prayed. She prayed so long they had to come and bring a pillow for her knees. And she sat there 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 hours. The 13th hour, he stirred and said, honey, what do you need from me? She told him he needs to get right with God. He came alive, became a Christian. Fact or fiction? Jacob Lowen was doing Bible translation among the Choco people in Panama. The wife of his host, Aureliano, was dying from what was obviously pneumonia. Lowen sent to a nearby town for relevant medicine, only to discover that none was available. Now, Lowen had translated the promise of healing in James chapter 5, verse 14 to 15, that if anyone is sick, let him call the elders of the church and anoint oil, and he shall be healed. But he knew that he did not have faith to pray that prayer. But reading the passage, the local believers gathered together and prayed with him for her healing, and she rallied slightly, but the next day it took a turn for the worst, and she was dying again. The local believers met together and anointed her with oil this time and prayed, without inviting Lowen. This time she rose from the bed completely well, returning immediately to her household duties. When Aureliano declared happily that God's spirit had chased away the fever spirits, Lowen noted that they had not invited him and his Western colleagues to pray this time, and Aureliano apologized but noted, it doesn't work when you and David are here because you don't believe. Fact or fiction? You see, what we just read in the scriptures earlier, that was read to us, tells us of certain signs and wonders that were at work through the apostles. And you read elsewhere in the New Testament for non-apostles as well. Is that something that we as a church should expect to happen? I want to be the first to confess to you as a church that this is an issue I can stand in the pulpit and not be confident on. I'm sorry if it disappoints you that I, as a man, can't have all the answers you wish I could have. If that's what you expect of me, you are going to be sorely disappointed. I have in my possession a 2-volume set called Miracles, A Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. The guy who wrote this is Craig Keener. He's a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary. There are some things that I may not agree with his theology in certain areas, but he's certainly a sincere man of God. And he undertook the task of seeing if what we read in the Bible is true in our own day. And I could read you story after story that are not just, oh, he said, she said, but verifiable accounts where doctors said there was no earthly explanation for what just happened except the miracle of God. So what should we expect as a church? Apparently, the majority of the Christian world expects and experiences signs and wonders. In 1900, about 18% of the world, of the Christian world, was outside of Europe and North America. Today, it's over 60%. And the majority of the world outside of the West says that they regularly experience miracles. Fact or fiction? We could spend hours analyzing modern accounts and or abuses of Christians claiming to have experienced the miracle. But the task I feel most comfortable doing here this morning is opening up the Bible and seeing what God has to say. And I could do no better service to you this morning. Amen? In our account, Peter and John are filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And they remember the promise Jesus gave them in John, greater works than these you shall do. The works that I have done, you shall do greater works. Well, Jesus did a lot of great works. They go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. The temple had set hours that they would go up to pray and seek God together as a community. And they went up there, and as they were going, in front of the temple gate, there was a man who was lame. And he had to ask for money in order to get his necessities. And so the apostles came and he held out his arms and asked for money. And they looked at him and they said, silver or gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We know the song. A miracle. And the man was healed instantly, and he got up and started walking and praising and leaping. And everybody was amazed at this wonderful miracle. They knew that was the lame man. And so the whole crowd was stirred, and Peter took opportunity of this stirring, and he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look in verses 12 through 26. Peter saw it. He responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this or look so intently at us as though our own power or godliness had done this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now here it is. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And then he goes on to share the gospel of their necessity for salvation. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And he goes on to preach that wonderful gospel. In chapter 4, they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came. They were disturbed at this preaching. They were bothered by what was going on. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They were hearing the apostles preaching about the resurrection. So they took them in custody. Yet, many who heard that gospel message believed, and the number of converts rose to 5,000 that day. Amen. They raised a commotion, and the next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, they didn't know what to do, so they called in these people, and they questioned them, and they said, by what power or name have you done this? And it says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said, if we're being judged for helping a man, God is the judge who's going to do right. He says, let it be known that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, it's by him that this man has been healed. He says, there is not salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And they were baffled by this because these apostles were ordinary country bumpkin folk. They weren't educated like they were, but they knew one thing. They knew that they had been with Jesus. And they saw that the miracle was true. They couldn't deny it. What could they say? Here was a lame man for years now being able to walk and jump and praise God. So they commanded the apostles, don't speak the name of Jesus anymore. How did that go? The apostle said to them, we cannot but speak of the things which we have heard. It is better to listen to God than to you. So they let them go. And in verse 23 and 24, the people came together to praise God. They held a praise meeting. Forget the prayer meeting. They held a praise meeting, and they got together and they raised their voice with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, I'd like everybody to please follow me in verse 29 of chapter 4. If you're not following along, I encourage you to at this point. You don't have to, but you're welcome to. This is what they're praising God and praying for. After what just happened, this is what they say in verse 29. It says here in verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And now I want to ask you a question. Is this a prayer that we should pray? Okay, I'll ask the question again, and you don't need to feel uncomfortable here for a moment. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant, this is a prayer request, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Is this a prayer that we should pray? Amen, we should pray it. And they all looked at each other. They said, brothers, that was a good prayer. Let's say amen and go our merry way. No, the prayer continues. Verse 30. Continues the sentence. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, I'd like to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer. Is this a prayer that we should pray?
But do we?
Stretching out your hand to heal, that by signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. What about the other half of the prayer? Look through verse 12. And through the hands of chapter 5, excuse me. So go down, chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly being added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. God answered that prayer. Will He answer ours? And I read that, and God says, go up and preach that. God wants to create a commotion. God wants to create a commotion. The sign of a Spirit-filled church is commitment. The sign of a Spirit-filled church is community. The sign of a Spirit-filled church is a commotion. God is not interested in letting things lay dormant. We are in the age of the Spirit. Nothing lays dormant. Oh, Pastor, you mean that everybody's going to be healed? No. Pastor, you mean that nobody's going to go through difficulty? No. God is going to make a commotion. God is going to stir up communities. When God came, people knew it. Their status quo was challenged. The comfortable became uncomfortable. The apathetic became the opposition. The indifferent were the ones who became indignant. The clueless became curious. Sinners became saints by the grace of God. Crucifiers became Christians. The religious became rebellious. The rebellious became religious. Everything was up in the air. Or as the Thessalonian Jews put it later in the book of Acts, they turned the world upside down. God wants to make a commotion in your community. These are things that we observe from what we just read. The first thing is this. Listen, if God uses signs and wonders, it will be to get people's attention. Okay? When God moved through Peter and John, when God moved through the apostles and elsewhere, non-apostles, it was to get people's attention. That was a driving factor at work. God wanted to get people's attention. And sometimes they got their attention positively. If you look in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. But sometimes it got their attention negatively. If you go to verse 15 of chapter 4, it says that the rulers commanded them to go outside of the council, and they conferred among themselves and said, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but we want to stop it. Let us severely threaten them. From now on, they no longer speak in his name." You see, God got the attention of all. Some of them responded positively. Some of them responded negatively, but nobody could just forget it. If God is going to use, I'm saying if here now, listen. If God is going to use miraculous signs and wonders, it will be for the purpose of capturing the attention of the people. They just tilled the ground of our garden recently. It was dormant. It had been sitting over the winter time. It was, and part of the garden had been driven over, and it was hard, a hard crust. And it was dormant, and there were weeds creeping in and growing in, and I took a tiller there, and I went out there, and it just spun. I had Finney there in front of me. We were doing it together, and it was just good. We got to that part that was packed down by the vehicle that drove over it, and it was the hardest part to till, but it moved. And it was stirred up, and it was ready for seeds. And if God is going to use a sign and a wonder, it's going to till the ground of human hearts so that seeds can be planted. That's what I see here. Do you see it too? God's trying to get the attention of people. Interestingly, the apostles went to that lame man, and they did not ask the lame man for money so that they could heal them. Did you hear that? They went to the lame man. They did not ask the lame man for money so that he could heal the lame man. Peter said to the lame man, "I don't have money to give you, but what I do give you, I give in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." There are a lot who claim to have signs and wonders at their disposal if you give them a little bit of money. God says, "No, I'm going to fill you with the ability to do a sign and a miracle. If I do, it is so you can get the attention of people, because I have something I want to say." And that's the second thing we see here. If God uses signs and miracles and wonders, it will be to get people's attention, firstly. But secondly, if God uses signs and wonders, it will be to promote the gospel. If God uses signs and wonders, it will be to promote the gospel. Immediately after Peter got their attention, what did he do? The ground is tilled, I got seeds, I got a plant. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who were there. And so that tells me, okay, if God is going to do this amazing supernatural intervention that is outside of the normal workings of his already supernatural amazing creation with the laws of physics, that are miracles in and of themselves, if he is going to inject some unusual, spontaneous, miraculous happening of a healing, miraculous happening of something with nature, if he's going to do it, it's going to get people's attention so that the gospel can be proclaimed, because now he's got a captive audience. Amen? And so he, Peter, God working that miracle through him, looked at the people, looked at the crowd, and preached the second most amazing sermon of Acts. The first was in chapter 2. Now we're reading the second most amazing spirit-filled sermon that's been proclaimed from the mouths of God's servant here, as he says to them that through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only this miracle has happened, but you can be justified. You can be washed of your sins. You can have a right relationship with God, for the salvation is found in the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, you can rise up and walk in your spirit, for he will give life to those who are dead. Interestingly, Peter, filled with the Spirit, God works a miracle, and the second that happens, what does he do? He turns people's attention to Jesus. And how many people are out there who have sign and wonder ministries, who are claiming all these powers, and what are they doing? They are trying to get a captive audience so they can get people's attention to look to them and their ministry and their workings and promote their book and promote their ministry and donate to them. And that is the complete opposite of what God is trying to do with these things. Are rid of this healing ministry leader, Peter Popoff, who would have these events where people would come and he would, you know, declare that they are going to be financially, you know, prosperous and declare that they're going to be healed and such. And what he would do is prove that he was a man of God, prove that he was a prophet of God. Somebody would come up from the aisles, he would call someone, they'd be walking up and he'd walk up to them, he'd know their name. He knew their address. He would know what they need. And you think, wow, that man is speaking from God. Come to find out, his wife was in the other room with a radio reading the prayer card that she sent in his ear, so that as she walked up, as the person would walk up, the wife would speak in his ear the name, the address, the need. He would declare it and all would be amazed and duped. And he'd get on the television and he would advertise this healing spring water that has been blessed by God, that if they drink, they will be financially successful and heal. And they'd order them and you'd get a little thing of water and a little packet of salt. He said was blessed salt from the Dead Sea. And you take that salt and you'd sprinkle it on a check for $27. And you'd send that check in. And if you sent it in, you'd be blessed and your prayers would be answered and you would, you know, have all those blessings and such. They looked into it. It was just the packet of restaurant iodized salt that you could get, you know, when you go to Culver's. You have the ministry of Benny Hinn, who got out there and did a lot of things, but one thing that bothers me is the 9-year-old boy who went up there and was blind and one eye, couldn't see that well. And Benny Hinn claimed to have healed him, and the boy, 9 years old, he said, "I've been healed, I've been healed." And Benny Hinn stood there and he said, in front of the whole crowd, he said, "I will set aside a fund for this boy so that he can grow up and be educated." And the boy went home and he wasn't healed. And the parents tried to get in touch with the ministry. They didn't get back to him. You see, there are many out there who are trying to build a name for themselves. They're trying to build a name for their ministries. They're trying to build a name for their bank accounts. They're trying to build a name for them. And Peter is the one who, filled with the Holy Spirit, builds a name for Jesus. And so if God's going to do something miraculous, it's not going to promote any man, any woman. It's going to promote Jesus Christ. People are going to get saved when God works miracles. Signs mean nothing if people don't put their faith and trust in him. And I've heard it said, listen, I've heard it said that the greatest miracle is salvation. And I believe that. The greatest miracle is not having a leg that was broken suddenly mended. No explanation. Here's the x-ray of a moment ago. Here's the x-ray of now. What just happened? I believe the greatest miracle is not even someone who died, evidence of death, no pulse, black appendages, suddenly alive again. That's a miracle, but you know what? The greatest miracle is a dead in trespass sinner hearing the voice of Jesus come forth and they rise to newness of life, a child of God, sealed and saved into the day of redemption. So why would God use these many miracles? It's so that he can create the greatest miracle of all, salvation. Amen. Finally, if God uses signs and wonders, it will be according to his will. Because Peter said on multiple occasions that it was the power of God that performed this miracle. It was the name of Jesus that worked this miracle. And so what he is saying, it was God's decision to do that. And some people have the idea that it is in their power and their decision and their level of faith whether they can work something like that. God is the one who chooses according to his will how he is going to work in the world around him. Amen? And it may be the case that it is God's choice that certain times in history may be more ripe for such occasions than others. This was the birth of the new paradigm of the church, and God was using these signs to validate the word of the apostles and grow the church. And perhaps over history, as the era shifted into a more established church, that the need for such miraculous workings diminished. It could even be the case that it is God's decision that areas of the world in our own day might need these validations as missionaries go into unreached people groups or areas of the world that are opposed to the gospel more openly than ours is, and use these signs and wonders to validate that which is being proclaimed to them. Whereas we in our Western culture are very saturated in the gospel, very critical of the supernatural, if you will. And it may be that God knows that our culture is in need of a less spectacular movement of his hand and a more direct to the conscience preaching that hits people right in their conscience that they need to trust in the message of salvation. I don't know. I do know this. It is according to God's will. It is according to God's time. And sometimes he chooses to do something and sometimes he chooses not to. You see, the apostle Peter was later imprisoned and a miracle came when an angel opened up the doors of the prison and they were released. A few chapters later, James is imprisoned and beheaded. Francis Schaeffer talks of how he prayed for a woman with oil, praying the prayer of James 5, and he says this, "The doctors could not explain the change which took place. Francis' wife, Edith, noted that the girl, beginning to recover from that day, grew completely well. She had an incurable tongue disease. And she claimed that Francis had no special gift. He was just obeying the passages of Scripture. And he continued to anoint the sick that way, but there were not always the same results. There have been other times when somebody has been healed and somebody has not been." I read the story of Wesley Steelburg. He had a heart flutter that became severe to the point where he was dying. People were around him praying. Suddenly, he felt a bolt of lightning and the flutter went away and he engaged in a vigorous evangelistic ministry. He went to a church where he prayed at that church for an 8-year-old boy who came forward. The boy's name was Brad Wilkinson. The boy had holes in his heart. He was scheduled for surgery. It didn't look good. He prayed for the boy a simple prayer, and the boy went back. They went to the hospital, took their tests. He needed the surgery. Wasn't looking too good. So they went to the day of the surgery, and the father told his son, who asked him, "Father, am I going to die?" And the father said to the son, "God can heal you, but I have to trust what he will do, and you have to trust him one way or the other." And the son went back into the surgery room. The father was following until the doctors put a yellow tape and said, "You can't go any further." It was going to be a 4 to 6 hour surgery. An hour later, the doctors came back and said, "We don't know what just happened. We took x-rays. There's no holes in his heart." That same minister, Wesley Steele, a little bit later, died of congestive heart failure. God is going to be in control of what happens, not us. If God uses signs and wonders, it will be according to his will. If God uses signs and wonders, it will be for the promotion of the gospel. If God uses signs and wonders, it's going to be to get people's attention. Now, I've said a lot of ifs. Here's the other question. Will God use signs and wonders? Biblically speaking, opening up this Bible, we have no reason to say no. It's a double negative. It means yes. This Bible, cover to cover, says that God uses signs and wonders. There is not a single verse in this Bible that says at the ceasing of the apostolic age, signs and wonders stopped. So, biblically speaking, yes, God uses signs and wonders. What about globally speaking? Let's look at the world at large. Is God today using signs and wonders in the world? Absolutely. I was on a prayer group meeting recently where a man from a, I won't name the country, which is a hard to reach place, and in that country, he is in an area which is extremely hard to reach, very Muslim, very opposed to the gospel. He's a Bible smuggler. He smuggles Bibles into this area. He said with his broken accent before all the brothers, he said, "No Muslim comes to faith in Jesus unless they are a part of or experience some form of a miracle." Now, we might be Western skeptics and say, he's exaggerating. Okay, let's say 50% of the time. That's still amazing. There's accounts all over the world of God working visions, dreams, signs, miracles of healing, miracles of nature to establish his word and confirm it. We say, why doesn't it happen here as much? Experientially speaking, I don't have the answer. I will say this. I'm trusting God in his word. I'm not going to trust my own degree of faith. I can't have faith in my faith. Can you have faith in your faith? Imagine that. There's somebody you love who's sick and you want to pray for their healing. And imagine God said to you, it depends on how much faith you have in your faith. Now pray. No, we must put our faith in the living God who's the only one who can do what we are asking. Amen? And then trust him. I remember the day an individual came forward before this church
and ask for prayer for healing from a disease that was taking his life. And we as elders came forward before the church and in the name of Jesus anointed this man in oil and prayed before him for his healing. And that man is with Jesus today. Because soon after that prayer, the sickness grew and he died. Now, can somebody come up here and preach to me what I'm supposed to do in that situation? Every Sunday, about 75% of our prayers, I'd say, are for health and healing. You and I are in this together, brothers and sisters. You and I are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And you come to me and you ask for prayer for your pain and suffering. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus that God would heal you. You have a back problem, I'm going to pray for God's healing over your life. You have cancer, I'm going to pray for God's removal of that cancer. And I'm going to trust him. But when I read the Bible, and when I read of what's going on in the world, sometimes is a little smidgen of the feeling of that verse when Jesus went into a town and it says he could perform no miracle there because of their lack of faith. Sometimes I feel, could it be that our Western culture doesn't experience this as much because we don't think God does things like that? We're coming out of an enlightenment period where we don't need miracles. We don't need these supernatural things. We're reasonable people. Angels and demons, that's far-fetched. That's all kooky stuff. We've got logic and reason in our Western society, don't we? How logical is Western society today? Let me ask you this, and we'll close. Do you believe God can work a miracle? Do you believe God can work a miracle in your life? Have you asked him lately? And will you trust him no matter what? The rest of the book of Acts, we're going to be confronted with God doing amazing things. And my goal as the pastor of this church is to come up here and preach, thus saith the Lord. And you and I believe, will benefit as we submit to his word. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. How dare I expect to have all the answers when I come up here, Father? I struggle myself. We're in this together as the body of Christ. We together are going to come and bow before your word. And what you say is true. We say amen. What you say happens in the world that you have created, we say amen, so be it. And if that contradicts our framework, may the framework crumble. And may we say, Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. Above all, Father, I pray what is most necessary for us today is that we believe you are a great, amazing God who is live and active in the world around us. And somebody here this morning may have grown into a mindset that you're real, you're true, but you're not active, you're not live in the world. You don't care about me in my situation. You don't answer my prayers. Father God, I pray you would come and show yourself the God of all love to them and show that you are at work and they need only trust you and keep their eyes upon you. And Father God, I pray you create a commotion in Dodgeville. Use your saints, your people, your church to create a tilling of the ground so that the seeds of the gospel may be planted and your kingdom may grow. We love you, Father. We lift up your name in the name of Jesus, where there is no other means of salvation other than in his name. All God's people together pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.